In Acts 19, Paul is on his third, what we call, missionary journey. He has made two previous ones. On the second one, you remember that he bypassed Ephesus. He didn't really go to Ephesus, except on his trip home, he stopped by briefly. But now on his third journey, he goes back up through Galatia and he revisits some of those churches that he saw begun, and now he is going to spend some time in Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went boldly into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear came upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we're going to stop with the reading there for a minute and look at this first section. I call the first section the Disciples of John. As he comes into Ephesus, he's going to spend some time here. He spent nearly 3 years there. If you read in Acts chapter 20, Paul mentions to them, he says, "I spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus," which was longer than he spent in most places. And when he came to Ephesus this time, he finds these 12 people who are disciples, which means they're learners. And yet as he talks to them, he realizes, well, they don't really know the gospel. They've heard something, but they don't really know the gospel. And so he said to them, "Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, they said, "We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, and what are you talking about?" And so forth. Their knowledge was very incomplete. That's the first thing I want to notice about them. Incomplete knowledge. Now, God honors faith where he finds it. And sometimes people don't know very much. They turn to the Lord and their knowledge is quite incomplete. Now, these had heard the preaching of John the Baptizer, and they had believed that much. And it was a baptism of repentance. John said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to turn from your sin. You need to be concerned. You need to clean up your act. You need to turn to God." The kingdom is at hand. In other words, he said, the Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming, and you need to get ready for it. But John's message wasn't complete at that time, and what they heard was a baptism of repentance. Now, the wonderful thing is, if you respond to the knowledge God is giving you, he's going to give you more. I had a friend who was working as a missionary in Taiwan years ago, and he was doing some literature work up in the mountains. And it was back in a little village where apparently they hadn't really heard the gospel. But as he was going door to door and talking to people and giving them tracts to read, things written, something that they could see and read if they knew how to read, or if they didn't know how to read, he would talk to them, and telling them about the gospel. Some of the villagers said, you know, there's a man over here who doesn't worship idols, and he's an older man, and he says there's one God, the true God. You ought to go talk to him. So he went to and found this older man, and began to talk to him, and the older man said, you know, years ago, I came to realize idols weren't gods. And I shouldn't worship trees or nature around, that there was one God who made it all, and I began to worship him. But he said, I never did understand how he could forgive me my sins. But he said, now as you've told me the gospel, I understand. He sent Christ Jesus into the world to die for my sins, and through his death I can be forgiven. And the old man was rejoicing as he had this further knowledge. He had believed as much as he knew. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing about the Lord. And sometimes you meet people who are a little confused in this land in which we live. Their knowledge is incomplete. And if we're concerned, though, to know the truth, God's going to send someone. And here Paul comes to these men, and he says, let me tell you the full message. He said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance. And repentance is important. We want to emphasize that. Jesus said there's no salvation without repentance. If you want to keep on sinning, God says, well, you can do that. And whatever your sin is, your selfish living, whether you're doing drugs or drinking or living immorally or just living a selfish, godless life for yourself, God will let you do it. He's not going to force anyone. But if you're going to come to God, God says, you know, you can't have me in sin too. You got to make up your mind. Because God and sin don't mix any more than oil and water. God is light. And if you're going to come to the one who is light, you're going to have to be willing to be open and admit you're a sinner and turn to him and confess your sin. So John was preaching, repent. It was a very powerful message, you know. He was fearless. He didn't mince words. He was very strong in emphasizing you must repent. Without repentance, there's no salvation. And that was good. But Christ had not died yet. The gospel wasn't complete, in a sense. And the message concerning him, concerning his death, concerning his burial, concerning his resurrection, these people had not really heard the whole message. When they heard this, they rejoiced, and it says, now they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believed in Christ, and they were baptized. Now, this is an example of re-baptism. You might have said, well, they were baptized once, weren't they? Yes, they were. But it was a baptism that was not really associated with the work of Christ and what he had done. They didn't understand it. They didn't really know how God could forgive their sins. Christian baptism is baptism that a person enters into because he's believed, he's accepted the gospel, and he wants now to proclaim that fact. When you're baptized, really what you're saying is, I've received the Lord Jesus, I know my sins are forgiven, he died for me, and I want to follow him. And so they were baptized again, because the first baptism that they were involved in wasn't really Christian baptism. A lot of people in this country have been baptized, but it isn't Christian baptism. Oh, you say, how come? Don't they speak of Jesus and so forth? Yes, but there's confusion. My parents took me when I was a little baby and took me to church, and they went through the baptismal service, and the minister put some water on my forehead, and he proclaimed the fact then that now I was a Christian. I was a member of the church. I'd been baptized. I was born again. Only problem was I didn't know anything about it. And I didn't choose it. You see, you don't become a Christian because somebody does something to you. You don't become a Christian because as a baby, your parents, and they may have been sincere, and they may have done the best they could, but because they put some water, had the minister or priest put some water on your forehead. Christians are those who choose Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And to believe means you make a choice. I choose to believe. I choose to receive the Lord Jesus. And so you have to say there are a lot of people in this country like me who've been baptized, and yet it isn't Christian baptism in the true sense of the word, because it isn't a baptism that follows individual saving faith. And that is vital. Maybe you're here this morning and you have to say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Well, at that time, had you heard the gospel? Did you understand the gospel? Had you repented? Had you turned from sin? Had you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you'd have to say, oh no, I didn't even know what was going on. I can't even remember it. The only reason I know it is my parents told me, and maybe you have a baptismal certificate like I have. But you are not saved by what someone else does to you. You have to choose Christ yourself. You have to believe. It's a wonderful thing when you do that, and you take that stand, and then you can be baptized in a Christian way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be baptized. And this is what they did. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a happy time. And if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you have not been baptized as a Christian, and we hope to have a baptism here one of these days soon, and if you'd like to be, you should speak to one of us and say, I would like to be baptized. I have received Christ. I have believed in him. And I want to now be baptized in a Christian way, proclaiming my faith as a believer. So this happened. It was a happy time. This is the kind of the beginning of this church in Ephesus. These 12 disciples now are some who have become Christians. And Luke mentions that it was an unusual circumstance in the way the Holy Spirit came. And he mentions it, I think, because it didn't usually happen this way. And we really don't know why it happened this way at this instant. But at this time, they had this particular experience, like on the day of Pentecost, this only happened a few times, where there was this speaking in other languages and they were prophesying. It was an unusual circumstance, but certainly was an indication these people are really saved and have received the Holy Spirit. Now the next section deals with teaching and miracles. Paul goes into the synagogue, and he preaches, it says, for 3 months. He's there every Sabbath. He's preaching the word, giving the gospel out. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come. They've been waiting for this one who's going to be a Savior, who's going to be a great king. And Paul says he's here. He's come. I want to tell you about him. And he'd go back into the Old Testament scriptures. Paul was very fond of doing this. And he would show, see how these prophecies concerning the coming Savior are all fulfilled in Jesus. He's come. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you how he lived. Let me tell you about his miracles. Let me tell you about the way he was crucified on the cross. Died a terrible death. Let me tell you about how he was buried in a rich man's tomb. And let me tell you about that first Sunday when they came to the tomb and the angel said, he's not here, but he's risen, even as he said. And Paul just loved to tell that message out. And he was kept giving it to these Jews now in the synagogue. But it says here, some believed, but there were a lot that were hardened, and they did not believe. They said, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't accept that. We don't believe this message you're bringing to us. And so it says that Paul, here there was a contention now. They were divided. Some are speaking against it. Some are saying his message is false. What he's saying isn't true. Don't believe it. And because of it, it says that Paul then left the synagogue. He said, okay, you don't want the message? And he took those with him who believed. Now, wherever the gospel goes, it divides. Everyone in this room is divided by the gospel. Some of you here have believed. Some of you can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I love him. We were singing, oh, how I love Jesus. And you know, being a Christian isn't just joining a church. It's joining a person. It's joining the Lord Jesus. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the God of heaven. And it's not just joining an organization. So many people are confused. They'll think, well, I joined church. I went down and they voted me in and I put me on the roll and now I'm a church member, so I must be a Christian. No, you can join a number of churches and never be a Christian at all in heart. This is a heart matter where you receive Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. And so Paul now pulls these with him. They leave the synagogue, there's this division, and they now go, and they're with Paul, and he's doing daily teaching. Now, he didn't have a place to meet at first, so they found this school of Tyrannus, and he got the use of the building. I don't know if he rented it, but I don't know what arrangement was made. Doesn't say that Tyrannus became a believer, but what they would often do in a school like that, they would have the school in the early hours of the day. And it was very likely around 11 o'clock or so that Paul would get the use of it, and he would have it all through the afternoon, the use of this building. It was kind of the hot time of the day, if it was summertime. And he used the hours then when this building wasn't in use for the school. He used it for teaching and preaching the word every day. Those that were interested to come together, and they hear Paul was having this daily Bible school, really, teaching the Word of God. Now, it had tremendous impact. It says that all who dwelt in Asia heard the Word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This was kind of a center. Ephesus was the most important city in this area. Kind of like a provincial capital or a state capital or something like that. And going out now from this center, Ephesus, people were getting saved. Maybe people would come in to do business, and some of them would drop by and they'd hear Paul preaching and teaching the word. They'd accept the Lord Jesus. They'd go back to their hometown and bring the message so that the word was being spread everywhere. That's what Christians ought to do. If you know the Lord, you can carry the word to the place where you're working or where you live. And it's a wonderful privilege. So the gospel spread, and as a result of this, there were a number of churches that were established through this area. Asia was a province of Rome around Ephesus. You don't want to think of the whole continent of Asia. You're thinking now of a Roman province called Asia. And it says that the Lord worked in powerful ways, unusual ways. So much so, it says that people would take handkerchiefs from Paul or pieces of cloth, an apron or something like this, and could even use that to heal people. There was an unusual moving of the Holy Spirit in power through the apostle. And it says diseases left them, evil spirits went out of them. So even Luke now, he's seen Paul do various miracles. But he says, my, this was unusual. This was powerful. Never seen anything like that. And it was happening here in Ephesus. evil spirits, those who were demon-possessed, were being exorcised. They were being cast out. And this one fellow, Sceva, had seven sons, and they thought, well, it looks like, it'd be interesting to do that, and it's powerful, and we can use that. We'll use the formula that Paul used. And so they try to use that. They go to this man, and they were trying to cast out this evil spirit, and they say, we adjure you, or we solemnly command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of this person. And the evil spirit responds, he says, well, he says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he becomes like a wild man. And he leaps on those seven men. He's outnumbered 7-1. But he beats them all up. They run out of the house bleeding and crying and yelling for help. The man was possessed by the devil, and just it was superhuman strength, you'd say, and anger and viciousness. So the report of this went around, and the message was, look, don't mess around with Paul's God. You don't just play games with Paul's God. Because he's a powerful God, and you either know him or you don't. And you don't just say some words and expect, that he's going to do things for you. And many times today people think, well, if I say the words over someone who's sick or something like this, it's going to happen. God works in a sovereign way, and in a special way he worked through the apostles. I just want to read a verse in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, some people today feel everyone today can do the same thing that Paul did. But I'd like to suggest Paul was an apostle, and he had a special calling and a special empowering that I don't believe we see today. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. In other words, Paul says, I did these miracles. They are the signs of being an apostle. Not everyone can do these. The apostles could. They had special powers from God. And so that Paul now here is very active in this work, and there's a moving of the Spirit of God, and many people turn to the Lord. Many believe. Now, what happened when they believed? Well, it's kind of interesting. They had a big bonfire, and people must have gathered around. Here, people would go into their houses, and Ephesus was a place where there was a lot of spiritism. There was a lot of the occult, and there were a lot of practice of magic, things that people are getting into today. They're thinking, well, how can I use? Maybe they've turned away from Christianity, but they think, I'd like to use spiritual power. How can I get a hold of some of this spiritual power? They had all of these things. It says, and those who believed went into their homes and cleared out this stuff, brought it, and they made a big bonfire. And people must have been gathered around saying, what in the world are you doing? Here are these books. Here are these expensive books that are supposed to teach you how to get spiritual power. And you're burning them up. In fact, it says here it totaled around 50,000 pieces of silver, and that may have been between $1 and $2 million. A huge amount of money. So this created quite a stir. People said, what are you doing? I work hard to buy a book like that, and you're taking it out and burning it up? Well, they said, look, this is false, this is evil, and we've discovered the God who's the source of all power. We don't need that. We've got the Lord. And they were burning up that which they had once worshipped, but which was a stumbling block to them. Sometimes we as Christians maybe ought to have a bonfire in a backyard. Maybe there's some stuff in your house when you come to know the Lord that you ought to clear out. He ought to get rid of it. I remember a man who turned to the Lord some years ago, and he had his refrigerator well loaded with liquor. And when he got saved, he took the bottles over to the sink and was dumping them out. Before that, he spent good money for it. But he was saying, I'm through with that. I'm changing my lifestyle, and there are things in our lives we ought to get rid of. If there's pornographic literature in your home, if there are magazines, if there's stuff like that, videos that are not good, that you wouldn't want to sit down and have the Lord watch with you, it'd be a good thing to burn it up. Don't sell it to someone else. If it isn't good for you, it won't help them. Burn it up. Destroy it. Some of the rock records, you probably ought to get rid of if you have those. Your music that really is corrupting to you. Have a bonfire. Or break them up and throw them in the garbage. There are things, when you become a Christian, the Lord says, get rid of that. Won't help you. It'll pull you back. Pull you down. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. That's what these people did. And it created quite a stir. I mean, when you get people throwing away $1 to $2 million worth of merchandise and having a big bonfire, why, people began talking. But it was a real moving of the Spirit of God. Now, the last part of this, and we're going to have to read a little hurriedly, but it's an interesting thing that happens. Verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul's making plans ahead. He said, I'm going to leave Ephesus. I'm going across to Greece. I'm going to visit the churches there where I was in time past, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and these different places. Then I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. Then I hope to go to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia, ahead of him, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. In other words, Paul is saying idols aren't real gods. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion, rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. When Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another. The assembly was confused. Most of them did not know why they'd come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. When they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. When the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, they're proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we're in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. When he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. An exciting time. Demetrius has a good business, going business. His business as a silversmith is making little shrines, little idols of Diana. Now, this temple of Diana, or Artemis, as the Greek word is for it, was a temple to the mother goddess. It was a kind of a worship of nature, the mother goddess, nature worship. Some of this you see in the New Age. It's nothing new. This was New Age thinking. You worship the earth. This is the mother goddess. She was pictured as a woman covered with breasts. It's kind of a... It's really an ugly figure, but they worship this image. And the silversmith and others would make these little shrines, souvenirs. People would come from all over to worship in this temple. It was a beautiful big temple, 400 feet long. That's big. 200 feet wide. And here was the image of Diana in it, and it was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you were a tourist, you wanted to see the wonders of the ancient world, you'd say, I want to go to Ephesus and see that temple. That's one of the greatest things you can see in the world that man has made. Known everywhere. So you can imagine tourists coming in, and they'd come and see the temple and go through their ritual of worship, whatever, and then they'd say, well, I've got to take a souvenir back. Let's buy one of these little images. So it was a going business. They made lots of money. And when you touch a man's pocketbook, he begins to holler. And they were concerned first about their money, first about their business, and secondly, then they, well, we want to be concerned too about this God this we're worshiping, this great temple. And here's this man, Paul, coming in, and he's spreading this news around that these idols we've been worshiping aren't really gods at all. Doesn't do you any good to pray to this idol. Doesn't do you any good to cry out to this idol. It's just a piece of stone. It's just a piece of silver. It's a piece of wood or whatever it's made of. It won't help you a bit. You need to turn to the true and living God who's the maker of the heavens and the earth. So Demetrius says, we've got to stop this. He gets a... He calls together, he's kind of a leader, and he calls together those who were of this craft, and he says, you know, we got a problem. We've got to stop this. We've got to get rid of this influence and these people. And they start crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and mob forms, and a lot of people don't even know what's happening. It says, they're not even sure why, but they're carried along with the mob. And they end up in the big theater. It was a big thing, one of these outdoor theaters. They could seat 25,000 people, so it was a big place, and it was full. And a tumult, people crying out for 2 hours, great is Diana! And shouting, and the accusations being made. Here these people that are trying to destroy our faith, and destroy our religion, and destroy our business, and... Terrible. Let's destroy them. That's really the force of it. Paul wanted to go. He thought, boy, this is a tremendous chance to preach the gospel. You know, he was ready to go and stand in front of them. His friend said, no, you're not going to go out there. They're crazy. They'll tear you apart. And later on, he speaks of it, and he says, you know, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. And he was probably referring to this where the mob was so crazy, it was like being in a bunch of wild animals. Some of you watched riots like those in Los Angeles a while back, and you saw those men, for example, get this trucker down and beating him and kicking him in the head, and they were killing him. It's mob psychology that gets working where people do crazy things. There were people breaking storefront windows and going in and pulling out televisions and everything else that wouldn't ordinarily do that, but the mob generated that crazy enthusiasm. The city clerk finally comes in, and he takes control of the situation, and he says, look, this isn't a lawful assembly, it hasn't been convened legally, and the central governments have to call us on the carpet for what's going on here. We're having a riot, and these people aren't breaking any laws that I can see. If you got any problems, take it to a regular court, but this isn't the way to do things. Now go home and forget it. Basically what he said. and the people all dispersed. And that was the end of the riot. Mobs are dangerous. Mob psychology is dangerous. And in fact, Christians sometimes in a mob or in a large crowd, there can be some enthusiasm where you'll do things you might not do otherwise. Sometimes people make a profession in a large gathering, and then they go home and think about it and say, "Oh, I don't want to become a Christian. Why'd I do that?" Maybe I went up to the front, shook hands with a preacher or something like that, and when they go back home and they think, just the pressure of the group, and boy, what? No, I'm not interested in that. You have to beware of being just carried along with the crowd, whatever it is. And these people were certainly being destructive. But it was an exciting time in Ephesus, and the Lord worked there and worked through Paul. People were saved. And the message, you know, that Paul brought, the message we bring this morning, we tell you again about Jesus. We tell you how he died for you. We tell you, though, that you have to repent. There's no point in you saying, "I want Jesus, but I don't want to give up my sin." You really have to make up your mind. Kind of like a man who's going to get married. He may have several girlfriends. He has to make his choice. He has to decide, "I'm going to choose one." And God says to you, you're going to have to decide. You're going to choose me? Or you want the world? You want your pleasure? You want your drink? You want whatever? God says, you've got to make up your mind. That's repentance. We turn to the Lord and we receive him as Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? This morning, can you say, "I know I have Christ as my Savior. I know I've received him. I know that if I died today, I'd go to be with the Lord." It's wonderful to know that. That was the message Paul brought there in Ephesus. There were some that believed and some whose lives were changed. And there was a real moving of the Spirit of God. And it's exciting. The same message today, the same God today, the same power of God to change your life. If you're struggling with sin, if you've had a problem in sin, Christ can deliver you from that. You can be saved. That's good news. And that's a message, you know, we rejoice to preach today.